The Goodness of God, number 11 in the Attributes of God series. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, July the 22nd, 2015.
Let me ask you, do you ever struggle with the question of the goodness of God? Do you ever find yourself in a circumstance where you wonder whether or not God really is good? Now, you don't need to be spiritual, so you can just put that look away. It's just us. We're family, so you can be honest tonight. You ever found yourself saying, if God really is good, why did He allow this to happen? If God really is good, why do I have cancer? If God really is good, why do I have to watch my grandchild suffer? If God really is good, why did He take my husband from me? If God really is good, why is there so much evil in the world? You ever question like that? You ever have those moments when you're down and you start thinking in that way? Now, if you say no, that's never happened to me, then you are either the finest, strongest believer I have ever heard of, or you're a big old fibber. And you better check and see if your pants are on fire. All of us struggle. All of us, when heartache and trial and tribulation comes, we are human. We are the children of God, sons and daughters of God, but we're also fallen. And we're in the process of being made righteous. We're not there yet. That is a lifelong process that isn't going to be completed until we enter glory and see Him as He is. Along the way, there's going to be struggle. For the last 10 weeks, we've been considering the attributes of God. We've been talking about who is God. What is it that marks Him as God? What is it that sets Him apart? What is essential to Him as God? And we said that He's self-existent. He has being within Himself. God has always been. He is the Eternal One. He was here before anything else was here. And He was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God existed. He was complete in Himself. He didn't lack for anything. He didn't create because He had to create. He created because He wanted to create. And that's part of the glory and the wonder of the creation. And it's part of the glory and the wonder and the goodness of God that He would create us and relate to us and all of that. But He, in Himself, in His person, in His being, He is eternal. He is self-existent. He is complete and whole within Himself. He is spirit. He's not limited by a physical body. He's sovereign. He's holy. He is everywhere present. And by that we mean not that He's so big He can see everything. We mean He is present everywhere. And everywhere that He's present, He's fully there. It's not part of Him here and part of Him there. And He, one aspect of Him dealing with this over here. And wherever He is, He's there fully in His person. And He's being God at that moment. He is everywhere present. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He is unchanging. He is truth, and He is wise. Now, you have to take all those together. You have to understand that all of those attributes are interrelated. They overlap with one another. God is all of these things all the time, and He's not any of these to the exclusion of any of the others. He is all of this all the time and more. He is everything that we understand and far more than we could possibly understand. It's important for us to note that, because when we talk about God's power, we need to understand that His power is wise, it is truthful, it is unchanging. We need to not fear the power of our God. We don't need to worry that this powerful God is going to be exploitive or impulsive. or manipulative with his power. His power is always exercised with wisdom and toward a holy purpose. That's why it's important to take all these things together. It's also important for us to remember that's why we are called to walk by faith and not by sight. That when we want to understand who God is, we don't start with our experience of God and then try to figure it out. We start with what has God revealed about himself. We start with what God has said. We start with the scripture, not with our experience. And our experience doesn't determine who God is. God tells us who he is. And so that's what I mean when I say we walk by faith and not by sight. I'm saying that we begin with the scripture and what does the scripture reveal to us. This evening we're going to deal with the goodness of God. And the goodness of God refers to the perfection of his nature. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, 1 John 1 and verse 5. There is such an absolute perfection in God's nature that nothing's wanting. Nothing is defective. In other words, there is nothing that can be added to God to make him better. He's good. He's good originally. He is good in his essence. That's the words of Thomas Manton. Thomas Manton said, God is originally good. That is, good of himself or in himself, which nothing else is. For all creatures are good only by participation and communion with God. God is essentially good. So he's saying God is good according to his nature, according to his essence. He can't be anything other than good. And any other good that we ever experience, whether it's in our fellow man or whether it's in the creation around us or whether wherever we find it, it's there because of God's presence and God's communion, and whatever we're experiencing is participating in the goodness of God. So that when we say God is good, what we're saying is God is not only the greatest of all beings, he's the best. He's the most complete. He is good. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 34 and verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Psalm 100 verse 5, For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. So, when we say God is good, we mean by that he's benevolent. He's kind, he's charitable, he's generous, and he's giving. And we're talking about his character and his actions. We're talking about who God is, and we're talking about what God does. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 119 and verse 68, You are good and you do good. The goodness of God has to do with who he is. And it has to do with what he does. At the end of the day, each day of creation, God said, that's good. Because it perfectly reflected his will. He is good. And so what he does is good. When we affirm the goodness of God, we affirm the goodness of God in relation to all of creation. Psalm 33, verse 5. He, that is God, loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of God. Psalm 136, verse 25. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 145. The Lord is good to all. His mercy is over all that he has made. The eyes of all look to him, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. So to affirm the goodness of God is to say God is good to all of creation. Every good thing that is experienced in the earth is due to our good and gracious God. And the goodness of God is reflected every day in the wonder of creation. The fact that there's sunlight, clean air, fresh water, food, just the beauty of the earth around us. When we look and see flowers, and we look and see mountains, and we see great rivers, and we see the oceans, when we just stop and look at the beauty of the creation, it's part of the goodness of God. His goodness is reflected. It shines forth in that. His goodness is reflected in His care of the animal kingdom. Look to the birds of the air. They don't sow, nor do they gather in barns, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Part of the goodness of God is the order of creation. Or who provides for the raven its prey when its young ones cry out to God for help and wander about for lack of food? The goodness of God is reflected every day in the wonder of creation. The goodness of God is reflected in His creation of man. Again, the psalmist, "I praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Your works. My soul knows it very well." The goodness of God is reflected in the wonder of the human body. Everything about the structure of our body attests to the goodness of God. I mean, you think about your hands. They're created in such a way for you to perform the task assigned. And the Lord's goodness is reflected in sleep, as He has made a way for us to be refreshed and renewed on a daily basis. See, everything about us and everything about how we're made, how we're put together, how we function, it's reflective of the goodness of God. And yet these are things we don't even stop and think about. These are things we take for granted. But what we need to understand is truly, honestly, genuinely, all that we are and all that we have is a reflection of the goodness of God. I mean, it's just the wonder of it all. The eyelids for protection and everything about us. It's just God has created it in such a way that it's staggering to us to consider how good God is to us. And what about the natural pleasures we enjoy? God could have made us in such a way that He could satisfy our hunger in a way that's not pleasing to the palate at all. And yet God created us and made creation in such a way that we find pleasure in satisfying our hunger. And I'm grateful for that. I like meat and fruit and vegetables. I don't like them all. But the wonder of it, and that God would create things so we say, "I really like that. That tastes great." He didn't have to do that. It could have tasted like anything or tasted like nothing, but it satisfies and you exist. But God is good, and because He's good, He made it in such a way that there is pleasure in it. There's enjoy. We can enjoy it. That's part of the goodness of God. So we affirm the goodness of God for all of creation, but more than that, we affirm the goodness of God even toward the unbeliever. Part of the greatness of the goodness of God is that God's not just good to His own, but He's good to all mankind. And the foundational text for that, of course, is Matthew 5. And verse 45, "For He," that is the Lord, "makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." In other words, the goodness of God is reflected in common grace. The non-redemptive goodness of God, the things that God gives to all mankind for our enjoyment, and you don't have to be His special child in order to enjoy it. You don't have to be a Christian to enjoy the beauty and the wonder of the creation. You don't have to be a believer in order to stand at Niagara Falls and go, "That is incredible. That's awesome. That's wonderful." You don't have to believe in God to stand out and look at the heavens and the stars. And if you're not a believer, it means nothing to you and you're not awed by it. You enjoy because God's common grace, God's goodness to all of us. The benefits of marriage and family, medicine, discoveries, music, the arts, children, relationships, all of that part of the goodness of God to all men. Again, you don't have to be a believer in order to enjoy these things. Now, I think being a child of God heightens your enjoyment of it. It gives you a greater depth of understanding and appreciation of it. But you certainly don't have to be a Christian in order to enjoy these things. You don't even have to acknowledge the hand of God in any of it in order to enjoy it. God in His goodness has given good things to all men, and they benefit from the goodness of God whether they ever acknowledge God's role in it at all. That's part of the goodness of our God. Paul's words to the people of Lystra from Acts chapter 14. In past generations, He allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet He did not leave Himself without witness. For He did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. That was the gift of God. He's saying to these pagans, it's the goodness of God that you've been enjoying all your life. In fact, there are times when God seems unreasonably good to the wicked. Maybe you can identify with the psalmist. Listen to what he wrote in Psalm 73. I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I was upset. I was angry because I saw the evil prospering. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as we are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness, and the hearts overflow with follies. The psalmist is saying, I don't understand it. I don't understand why God is so good and why God is so gracious to these wicked pagans. Why is it they aren't suffering? How is it they get by without the pangs that the rest of us experience in life? How is it that they grow fat? How is it they go rich and are well fed when righteous people are not? He doesn't understand that. That's part of the goodness of God. Paul reminds the Romans and us in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, it is the goodness of God that leads to repentance. It's God's kindness, it is God's grace that causes people to come to repentance. The psalmist says in Psalm 25, God is upright and good, therefore He instructs sinners in His way. The goodness of God instructs sinners in the way of righteousness to offer them life and hope, to offer them peace and blessing. All this is due to the goodness of God. And of course, we affirm the goodness of God to His own. Psalm 34 says, young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Or Psalm 37, the steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong. For the Lord upholds his hand. I've been young and now I'm old. Yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. So the psalmist says, I'm an old man. And I can honestly say, I've never seen the righteous have to go begging. God is gracious and He supplies for His own. Romans 12:2 calls on us to be transformed by the renewal of our mind, that by testing we may discern what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The will of God for His people is good. The will of God for His people is perfect. And by the way, just to remind us all, God gets to define good and perfect. And He may define it different than you would. Because the good will of God may very well include your martyrdom. But ultimately it's good because it serves the purpose of God and brings glory to His name. We're assured of his goodness in response to our praying. Matthew 7, Jesus said, "Seek," or "ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you, because our God delights in doing good and supplying the needs of his children." He's good in his purpose, according to Ephesians 2 and verse 10. "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which the Lord prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The purposes of God are good. And he orders our steps, and he enables us to walk in it. His provision is good. His providence is good. Romans 8, 28. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. His provision good in that, as James 1, 17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting change." He's good. He's good in his protection. Nahum 1 and verse 7. "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him." He's good in his patience toward us. He is long-suffering and patient with us. He's good in his pardon of us. And the goodness of God is most gloriously reflected in his provision of the Lord Jesus, who, in the fullness of time, when the time was right, came forth, born of a woman under the law, in order to redeem those who were under law. The goodness of our God in redeeming us. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and what we have coming to us, what we have earned, what we have right to, what we have a claim on, is eternal death and damnation. But because God is good, he has provided the way of salvation and deliverance. The gospel is what kind of news? Good news. You remember Jesus told that story in Matthew 20 about the man who had a vineyard, and he went down to the marketplace to get workers. Went at 6 in the morning and got a crew and said, "Now work all day, I'll give you a denarius." Went back a few hours later, got another crew, went back at noon, got another crew, went back at 3, got another crew, went back at 5 o'clock and got another crew. And when quitting time came, he said, "Now pay them all and start with the last group." And he paid the last group what he agreed to pay the first group. And that first group, by the time it got to them, they were thinking, "Well, we've borne the heat of the day. Surely we're going to be given much more." And they get exactly what they were told they would get. And they're upset and angry. Do you remember the response of the owner of the vineyard? "Do you begrudge me my goodness? Do you begrudge me my generosity? Am I not free to do as I want with what is mine?" Our God is good. He's essentially good. He is good at the core of his being. He is always good, and he always does good. That's what the book says. That's what God has revealed about himself. And that is why it is essential. It is absolutely essential in times of heartache that I not make my determination about the character of God based on what I'm going through, but based on who he is. See, our problem is we are so limited in our perspective. I don't know if you've noticed it, but when heartache comes, our vision becomes very narrow. We don't see long term, we see right now. We see immediate. Part of that's just the way we're made. It's part of our survival. What do I need to do right now in order to get by? And so we tend to draw in and focus right here. Nothing essentially wrong with that. The problem is God works for the long term, not just the immediate. So there are times we don't understand. There are times when His way makes no sense whatsoever. There are times when I find myself in a circumstance and I honestly have to conclude, I can't see the hand of God in this at all. And as Spurgeon said, in those moments when you cannot trace His hand, you must trust His heart. You must trust in His character, in His nature, in who He is. And by the way, He has shown Himself trustworthy over the long haul. From the time of the creation of everything, through the fall, through the calling of the children of Israel out of Egypt, through the wilderness wandering, through Israel's national history and struggle, through the coming of the Lord Jesus, through the resurrection, through 2,000 years of church history, God has shown Himself faithful. And so in the midst of my trial, rather than determining ultimately what God is like based on my experience today, I need to take the long look and say, I can't see it. I don't understand it. I don't know how this fits. But I know God has shown Himself faithful for thousands of years. Others have traveled this same road and they confess He's faithful. So I don't understand it. I don't see it. I don't like it. But I will trust Him. That's why understanding the doctrine of God is so important. This is why I say doctrine and theology is eminently practical. The better you understand Him, the more faithfully you're able to worship and serve Him. Because you're ordering your life not according to circumstance and not according to the moment and the emotion of the day, but according to the God who's made Himself known, the God who has spoken, and the God who's called us into life and relationship with Him. The confession of the Word of God, and the confession of the people of God, beginning in ancient times through the present, is that our God is good.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.